Okay, we'll continue on over in Galatians. And we're in chapter 5. Again, Paul's dealing with the circumstances of false teachers, false doctrines that have been introduced there. Some that seem to have been being drawn away. And Paul has tried to lay a foundation there of what the Galatians actually have or ought to actually have in Christ. And drawing upon his own experiences and some other things as well. At the end of chapter 4, he tried to emphasize upon them that those that are truly born again, who are truly the children of God, are children of the free woman and not the bond woman. And the picture he used there of Sarah and Hagar in verse 31 of chapter 4. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And then he encourages them in the light of that to stand. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. It's Christ that made us free. And no one or nothing else. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't be drawn back to that old garbage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, that faith of Christ, that gift of the Holy Spirit, but faith which worketh by love. Again, true faith works by love. True faith works. It's not works. But true faith is manifested by what it brings forth. And then verse 7, he said, you did run well. You started good. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? And what happened? Who put a stumbling block in your way? But ultimately, it's ye that have not obeyed the truth. You see, can't blame it on anyone else. And in verse 8, where we finished up last week, he said, this persuasion, this kind of doctrine that's being proclaimed cometh not of him that calleth you. All persuasions, all doctrines, all teachings, all churches, all preachers, they're not the same. They're not the same. In spite of how the world will look at things, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. You know, all churches are Christ churches. That's a bunch of junk. Paul said, I want you to know that this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. I don't care where they say they come from or who they say they are. They're not of God. They haven't received the message of God. They've run, but he hasn't sent them. They've preached, but he hasn't spoken to them. And so it's important. And then he gets here in verse 9 and gives us an old parable that extends back. Verse 9, something we need to learn from today and every day, and it can apply to many areas of life. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I can think about this, you know, in 100 different ways and things that course through my mind this week, and some of them I'll share with you, and they pass through my mind again. And I think of churches, you know, that used to stand aright and be aright and do aright and fall by the wayside. You know, they've embraced the modernism of the era. So it's important to beware of false teachers. Beware of false teachings. Beware of false doctrine. Beware of false practice, because this particular parable or saying is applied to many things throughout Scripture. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It can be dangerous to an individual. It can be dangerous to the Lord's church. Leaven is something that's pervasive. It's something that's growing in nature. Often in Scripture, it's applied to sin or erroneous belief. Not always. But the nature of leaven is that it's pervasive and that it grows just a little bit. The Lord actually used it in a positive sense in one of his parables. Though some folks, you know, try to get around that and try to make it even a negative sense here. But I think it's evident. The Lord used it as a positive sense. Leaven has a nature. Leaven does something. It just takes a little bit, and it grows, and it expands, and it covers the whole thing. The Lord in Matthew 13, verse 31 said this, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest amongst herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." And the Lord in this parable begins by speaking of seeds and planting and growing, and then he goes on to relate leaven. And these two are often combined because they have the same sort of nature. They kind of teach the same picture. But you take a little mustard seed, it's tiny, barely can see it. It would grow into a big tree, the Lord says. Verse 33, "Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid or placed in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." See, she just took a little bit and just placed it in there so that you wouldn't even notice it. But soon the whole is leavened. And the Lord said the kingdom of heaven can be like, it grows, it expands, it starts little. You know, the influence of God in the world and the Lord's churches and in our own lives and hearts. So leaven, even in the positive sense, is pervasive and it's growing and it's all-encompassing. The nature of leaven, it just permeates the whole thing. It affects the whole thing. It influences the whole thing far beyond its initial small size. And so you need to be careful what you sow. You need to be careful where you place or hide your leaven. For soon it permeates and soon it encompasses the entire thing. Paul talks about, and we'll get into it a little bit later in this book as well, but Paul talks about sowing and reaping. And again, these are related and parallel principles. You need to be careful what you sow. You need to be careful what you leaven. For folks, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You know, if you go out and you sow beans, you're not going to get tomatoes. And you know what? When you sow beans, you take four or five seeds and you plant them. Not only do you reap what you sow, not only do you get beans, but you get more than you sow. You know, it multiplies. It expands. And I think, listen, I don't want to beat up on anybody. Things that come through my mind that trouble me, and I don't have all the answers. But I think, you know, how do we get in this mess that we're in today? Even within the Lord's churches, you know? These transsexuals, all these other things that go about. The Lord made a distinction between the sexes, between male and female. And he only made two of them. You know, it's like when they find these old bones and they dig them up and they say, well, and they identify them, they say they're either a male or a female. They weren't one of the other 57 varieties of genders. You know, they were a male or a female. And yet we blurred these things. Men, you know, start wearing the garments or the effects, the rings and so forth of a woman. The woman wears the apparel of a man. And folks say, well, preacher, you know, there's women's pants and there's men's pants. You deal with that. That's not my problem. That's your problem. If that's what you think, okay. But I'm going to tell you, we've opened the door to this sort of stuff because we've opened the door to blurring the distinction of the sexes. And we've reaped what we've sowed, but we've reaped more than we sowed. You say, well, I never thought we'd have grown bearded men in dresses reading stories to little kids in the library. And again, we're all guilty of those things. That's why we all have to be careful of the leaven. And it just takes a little bit. You reap what you sow, but you reap more than you sow. When Paul deals with these aspects and the negative and the positive, again, later on in this book as well, is just here. And here he uses, again, the illusion of sowing and farming. But in Galatians 6, which we'll eventually get to, if I don't die first, Galatians 6 and verse 7, Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I said, be careful what you sow. Be careful what you plant. Be careful, you know, where your emphasis is and where your priorities are. And none of us are without fault. None of us are sinless. None of us are perfect. So that's not the point. The point is this. A little leaven leavens the whole thing. You need to think about that. You need to think about how you behave and what you say and what you do. Paul uses this same proverbial expression concerning leaven in 1 Corinthians. And here he applies it specifically to personal sin. The sin of an individual, but a sin of an individual will eventually permeate the whole church if it's not dealt with. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named amongst the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Evidently not a mother here, but a stepmother. I mean, all the garbage that goes on in the world today, you don't have to look around too much to see how it's going on in these places that call themselves churches. And ye are puffed up. I guess you see, we have liberty in Christ. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Listen, if a church embraces that and those things are going on and they know it and they allow it, no, rather they should seek to purge that out. For the good of the church and for the good of that individual. For the good of the testimony of that church. For the good of the world that surrounds them. For I verily, in verse 3, Paul says, is absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already. Well, you ought not judge, Paul. And you know, Paul says, I know what's going on. This is an open sin. It's known throughout the community and beyond. For I verily As absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might or may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, you know, you need to deal with this. Churches today that embrace fornication and adultery and all manner of sexual sins. And Paul goes on and uses this picture of leaven again. He says, deliver such one should be not under the umbrella or protection of the church. He should deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the body, and perhaps he'll be saved if he turns from those things. Your glorying is not good. And Paul says, no, you're not. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You're going to permit this in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you know it's going to leaven the whole lump? What's going to happen to the next generation? What's the testimony before the children? Purge out, Paul says. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Don't permit this sin that'll leaven the whole lump. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, the unleavened bread of the Lord's Supper is a picture of the unity of the church, and a picture of the purity that's to be maintained. And picture the sinless body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll get into a little bit of that as we go on. And Paul says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. And he goes on and says this. You know the way the world is, right? Paul says, I've written unto you not to keep company. Verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. Paul said, I said, don't keep company with fornicators. I wasn't saying, but they're there. I mean, you would have to leave the world. He said, I wasn't talking about the world. I was talking about the Lord's church. Verse 11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. And again, in the context here of 1 Corinthians, Paul's relating it back to the Lord's Supper. Now, how can a church that hasn't maintained its purity? And again, we're not perfect, but Paul said, look, this fellow was doing things that the Gentiles wouldn't do. That would be outrageous amongst the Gentiles. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? I'm not the judge of the world. Paul says, what business do I have judging them that are without? You know, be like the Puritans and the folks and the persecuted our Baptist forefathers and whatever. They want to deal with everybody out. Paul said, that's not my business. I got enough business, and you got enough business as the Lord's church. But what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Don't worry. God's going to take care of it. God's keeping the books. Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person. The purity of the church matters. And a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And particularly and specifically here, Paul's talking about the area of sexual immorality. That's all pervasive in our world today. Brother, it ain't right. It just starts with a little, you know. Just a little bit of sexual immorality. Just a little bit of whatever. I don't want to go there. Probably the stuff you see on television is the beginning of it. And from there on. And that's all they promote on television anymore, just about. You know, I watch some of the old shows on MeTV or whatever, and when I'm not sleeping in the chair, and the news, but the news is pervaded with this kind of garbage. So I just got done with it. So this leaven that Paul's speaking of, it can apply to false doctrine, to sexual immorality, to all these things. But in particular, in the context here, he's speaking of false doctrine. And the Lord used this parable of leaven to speak of the false doctrine when he was contending with his enemies and when he was speaking to his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? It's not about bread. The Lord didn't need you to bring bread. How is it that ye do not understand that I speak not to you concerning bread? But ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What was the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? It was the same doctrine that Paul was contending here with in Galatians. And just a little false doctrine can prove faith. The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and I guess I'll have to finish this one next week, but the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was a prideful self-reliance. A reliance on self, a reliance on good works, a reliance on keeping the law. That's the leaven. Good works, me. Puffing out my chest. Those things these false teachers had brought in here to Galatia. And these things Paul was dealing with here. And it can apply to so many things. It just takes a little bit. I mean, you can look at what, you know, we would call Arminianism and folks just on reliance. And sometimes it's just incredible. I saw somebody had a meme the other day and it was, but you know, basically, well, all you got to do is choose Christ. And all these people start, well, I chose Christ and I made the right decision and I'd, baloney. It wasn't you. It was all him. And once we start puffing self up and, you know, I did this, I did that, and it can just maybe be a little thing. Or the Arminian will tell you, well, you know, making a decision isn't a work. Or they'll say, well, You know, having faith isn't a work. Even before the Lord really helped me to understand all that's encompassed, not all, but helped me understand some of what's encompassed with the doctrines of grace, I never could understand when people say, well, just believe. How does someone just believe? Like, you don't believe, and then you decide, okay, now I'm going to start believing. How does that work? No, my sheep hear my voice. Because I chose them, as we sang. You take that little bit of Arminianism, you know, we might call it decisional regeneration. You're born again because you made the right decision. But you know what? It grows and it festers and it gets bigger. And pretty soon, you have the Roman Catholic Church. Or, in this day and age, Southern Baptist Convention, dare I say. But, you know, you have those things that they just grow and expand and they permeate. And then all the false cults that surround us. And I'm going to take a little time, I'll get into it next week, and where this kind of all began, with the Passover. And, there were purge out all the unleavened, or all the leaven from their houses. But see, leaven was a type of human works. And what the Lord was teaching back then, and those who really understood would have grasped it, you are purging human works, human efforts. You know, when the Passover took place, it was the blood over the doorposts. That was it. There were no human works. There were nothing you could add or detract. It was the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And that was a picture of the blood of the true sacrificial lamb. Because that blood of those Passover lambs couldn't wash away your sins. But they pictured the one who would. And as part of that Passover, they were to purge out all the leaven. It was, for those who could grasp it, God was saying, look, it has nothing to do with human works. It has nothing to do with human efforts. Nothing. Nothing that you can do to add to those things. And we'll take a little look next week at the Passover and the purging out of the leaven and some of the other examples in Scripture where this principle is set forth. But brethren, it's not that hard to understand, but I guess it's hard to implement sometime. And, well, if you ask me, I can see the leaven in y'all's lives a lot better than I can in mine. See, so I pray the Lord help us to see that little bit of leaven, and that we might purge it out. Say, well, give me a list, preacher. No, let the Lord give you a list. Usually folks will come out and ask something of preacher. Well, preacher, is this okay or is that okay? Why are you asking me that? You're asking me that because you already know it is not. But you want somebody to say that it is. So ask God if that's okay. Okay. Maybe I stepped on enough toes today. And maybe I stepped on mine enough too. But I pray the Lord help us to understand these principles. And to realize it, just a little thing can make a huge difference. What was the old saying? I'll mess it up because I hadn't even looked it up or thought it. But for the one of a nail, a shoe was lost. And for the one of a shoe, a horse was lost. And for one of a horse, the battle was lost. And for the want of a battle, the war was lost. Just one little nail. That's a principle can be illustrated with leaven and with seeds and so forth. But it's just the little things. Something about foxes that spoil things too, but I can't remember what that goes about. But, there's a principle that's there if we would just grasp it and seek to understand it. And I pray the Lord help us do that. Okay, let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Will Jesus find us watching? Well, by His grace, I pray that He will. And if you like, you can stand as we sing number 124 together. Will Jesus find us watching?
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, will it be at noon or night? Faithful to him will he find us watching, with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will we find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If that the dawn of the early morning, he shall call us one by one. When to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee, well done? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, oh, waiting when the Lord shall come? Have we the fruit of the trust he left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there is God condemns us, we shall have a glorious rest. Oh, can you say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will you find you and me still watching, waiting, awaiting when the Lord shall come? Will the souls whom the Lord finds watching, in his glory they shall share? If he shall come at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, awaiting when the Lord shall come?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that's set aside as yours. So we remember our Lord's glorious victory, resurrection, his completed atonement on the behalf of his sheep who were chosen from eternity. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gives us life, opens our hearts and ears so we might hear and receive his call. Father, I pray that you be with us in these troublous times in which we seem to live, and yet times were troublous when Paul wrote to the Galatians. Lord, help us to beware of that little bit of leaven that might leaven the whole lump. And Lord, when that leaven might apply not only to physical deeds, as important as they are, Lord, but to where our trust really is. Or the leaven of self-righteousness, self-sufficiency. Father, we come before thee as unworthy, with nothing in our hands. Realizing that what you've accomplished has been through none of our good, through none of our efforts, but by your grace and your grace alone. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon them. Go with them in the coming week. Lord, in particular, be with our brother Kyle as he travels back to Ohio today and tomorrow. Just pray that you might give him traveling mercies, that you might keep your hand on him as he returns to school and correct his paths. Thank you, Lord, for one another, for our brethren. Lord, for the 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal. But surely, Lord, we don't know who they all are. Thank you, Lord, for that remnant according to the election of grace. Be with those that need your healing, with those that need your comfort. Thank you for our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.